Often when you're not personally involved with something, it can actually seem nicer than it actually is. We develop these idealistic views of something based on childhood experiences or maybe some Hollywood version of reality. Kelly and I often laugh about this when we see things that we realize probably aren't as nice as we think they are. A lifeguard is a good example, right? It seems like a sexy, glamorous job until you sit in sandy shorts, you know, all day long, getting sunburned and bored out of your skull, just waiting for someone to die. You know, it's not a very pleasant thing. Americans have a real romantic version of cowboys. You know, it's one of our traditions that the cowboy, you know, it's a very out on the range, very, you know, beautiful, wonderful thing. And in reality, you know, you're sitting on a horse all day long and you're sore and the horse smells and you haven't showered for weeks and you're sleeping on the ground and it's cold at night. You know, it's not romantic. It's not a wonderful thing. And I'm afraid that I've been making the same mistake my whole life with shepherds. So many Bible characters or shepherds or spoke of shepherds in a positive way that I always thought a shepherd was a really wonderful thing. I have this romanticized view of David sitting out in some lush green pasture, just playing his harp and writing poems, and the sheep are peacefully grazing nearby. And then this verse caught my attention. Let's take a look at it. It's Genesis 46. You're familiar with the story about Joseph bringing his family down into Egypt with him. And we read about it in chapter 46 of Genesis. Start in at verse 31, where Joseph says to his brothers in Genesis 46, 31, he says to his brothers and his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to them, 'My brothers and my father's household, who are in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Hebrews," or to the Egyptians. Every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. It just hit me, and it kind of helped to explain a lot of things. It explained an odd verse that appears a couple chapters earlier in 43. In 43, Joseph is hosting this dinner with his brothers and some Egyptian royalty. And in 43, verse 32, "They served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that's an abomination to the Egyptians." So at first, when you read chapter 43, at first kind of seems like the Egyptians despised Hebrews in general. And that may be the case. But you learn quite clearly a couple of chapters later that every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they just couldn't be around them. Historians suggest that the sense of abomination possibly stems from the, and I quote, malodorous, right, bad smelling, the malodorous woolen garments worn by the Hebrews, right? Think about that. All day long, sheep dung, and it's getting all over you, and you're wearing wool, and you're sweaty, and it's hot, and it's middle of the desert, and it's also suggested it's perhaps a combination of distaste and hatred from the civilized, city-dwelling, intellectual Egyptians, stemming from an association of shepherds with being barbaric, nomadic, you know, wandering people that live out in the woods. So it's clearly, you know, it's an abomination for the Hebrews. And Egyptians weren't unique in this feeling. I mean, you start thinking, oh, maybe it's just Egyptians that don't like shepherds. Well, it's prevailed in many cultures over the years. Just this week, we're doing the readings in Jeremiah, and Jeremiah has an interesting remark in Jeremiah 43. He says, I shall kindle a fire in the temples of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive. And he shall clean the land of Egypt as a shepherd cleans his cloak of vermin. A shepherd just picking all the rats and mice and lice and ticks, you know, off his clothes. I would contend that if the hills around Simi were dotted with sheep and you ran into shepherds at the grocery store, you might have a little different opinion of what a shepherd is really like. By current day accounts, it tends to be a little bit of an odd individual who chooses a nomadic, wandering life, all alone up in the wilderness with nothing around but animals to talk to. And the lack of showering and clothes washing and teeth brushing and face shaving and hair cutting and all the close proximity to animals and dung would definitely produce some very unfriendly odors. Not only would we probably choose not to be shepherds ourselves, but I imagine we'd find it hard to even be near a shepherd, say nothing about be a friend with a shepherd. I'm betting that shepherds would be an abomination to Californians as well. Now, what about that chapter we read? What about Jesus? What about these verses in John 10 where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. All of a sudden, these verses take on whole new meaning for me. I lose that Sunday school felt board version of a cozy, warm, friendly Jesus, you know, out in the field with his staff, you know, watching over all the little lambs. Instead, I see a man who chose a lifestyle that isn't glamorous, that isn't pleasant, that's not enjoyable or nice. A man who makes a significant personal sacrifice in order to try to protect and serve these, frankly, cantankerous, smelly, unruly animals. A man who's willing to walk away from society and all the niceties of the personal connection that you make with people in order to dedicate his life to this kind of unsavory job of being a shepherd. Shepherd is the figure of speech that's often used to describe Jesus. He's the good shepherd. In John 10, Jesus spells out for us what it means for him to be our shepherd. I want to talk about seven things I noticed in our reading this morning from John chapter 10. Number one, Jesus received you as a gift from God. Kind of weird to think about that way, but that's what he says in verse 29. He says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. You have been given to Jesus as a gift from God. How do you know if you're one of those sheep? How do you know if you're one of Christ's sheep? I think the answer maybe is in what he says a few verses earlier, John 10, verse 26. You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. It would follow then that the inverse is true, that believing is a distinguishing mark of the sheep given to the Son by the Father. Christ's sheep hear his voice. They believe his word, and they follow him. So if you believe Jesus, and if you follow Jesus, then you're one of his sheep. You've been given to him by God. Number two, Jesus knows you. He says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and they know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. To me, I think this is one of the most reassuring points that he says in this whole chapter, is that Jesus knows me. He knows you. He knows you completely. There may be times when you are a mystery to yourself. You know, you can't quite figure out what you are, what you're thinking, but you're never a mystery to Christ. In Psalm 103, we read about God. It says, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And just like God, I think Jesus knows us to our inner core. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows your temperament. He knows your moods, your personalities, your struggles, the things that you enjoy and the things that you hate. He knows what lifts you up. He knows what gets you down. And there is nothing you could ever tell Jesus about yourself that he doesn't already know. You're not going to surprise him. You don't have to hide it from him because he already knows it. As our shepherd, he knows you completely. And therefore, as your shepherd, he's able to lead you effectively. I'm sure a shepherd gets used to the fact that, you know, Molly, the little sheep, loves clovers. And whenever she's wandering off and won't come back, he can just grab a handful of clover and lure her back. Jesus knows you, and he's able to lead you effectively. He knows what you need. He's able to give you what you want at precisely the time that you need it. I think the part that we probably remember most in our memorials this morning is number three. Jesus gave himself for you. He says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And in verse 15, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Think about that for a moment. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Think about what that means, that everything Jesus endured during the crucifixion was for you. When he gave himself into the hands of the arresting party in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was for you. When he was scourged and beaten, it was for you. When he was condemned to death, it was for you. When he hung on the cross in agony, it was for you. It wasn't forced upon him. This wasn't imposed upon Jesus. He did it willingly. He gave himself willingly. Look what it says in verse 18. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. That's what Jesus has done for us. He has given himself for us. Number four, Jesus called you. He said in verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus calls, and we hear. Verse 3, remember he said, he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. He calls them by name. The sheep who are called by name in verse 3 are the same sheep who enter by the door in verse 9. And Jesus says, I am the door. Take a look at verse 9. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And I will go in and out and find pasture. He will go in and out and find pasture. You're saved when you're called by Jesus. You come through the door when you believe, and you're baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that feeling when you got baptized? Remember feeling that calling? Jesus called you. It was different for each one of us. It wasn't the same feeling. It wasn't the same events. But each one of us was called. Jesus didn't stand back and wait for you to come to him. Like the shepherd who went out to find the lost sheep and laid it on his shoulders, Jesus calls us and he brings us in. That's why the fifth point is that Jesus owns you. He says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And he says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. It sounds like kind of an uncomfortable phrase, right? Jesus owns you. We're not very familiar with that idea, and we're uncomfortable with that. But look what those verses are saying. That really is what he's talking about. And what a marvelous thing to be owned by the Son of God. The contrast here is with the hired hand, right? He talks a bit about this hired hand. Look what it says about the hired hand. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand doesn't own the sheep. He has no buy-in to this relationship. A hired hand has no investment in you. The hired hand only shepherds the flock because he's getting a paycheck to do so. And the hired hand then has to calculate whether it's worth the effort and the risk of doing this job for what he gets, for what he's getting paid for it. And there's a point when the hired hand says, it's just not worth it. There are limits to the hired hand's commitment. And it's completely the opposite with Jesus. There's no limit to his commitment. Jesus doesn't care for you because of what he can get out of it. That would be the spirit of a hired hand. Jesus cares for you because you're his, because he owns you. There's never going to be a time when Jesus says, oh, they're just not worth it. He's just not worth it. I'm not going to spend any more time on him. Jesus made you his own at the cost of his own life. And having made you his own, he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you or give up on you or call you hopeless. Number six, Jesus gives you eternal life. That's what he says in verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus doesn't say, I will give them eternal life at some point in the future. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. If Jesus is your shepherd, this precious gift of eternal life is yours. And notice the word give. In other words, you don't earn that priceless gift. It's given to you. Eternal life is freely given by the shepherd and freely received by the sheep, simply because he is the shepherd and we are the sheep. And my last point is number seven, Jesus guards you and protects you and keeps you forever. That same verse 28, he says, I'll give them eternal life, they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given to me is greater than everyone. My Father is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. What reason do you have for confidence when all the pressures of life rise up against you? You're in Christ's hand, and no one can snatch you away. I learned a lot about shepherds the past 2 weeks. I learned that being shepherd really isn't that great of a job. But it's really a great and wonderful thing that Jesus chose to be our shepherd. And of course, I can't close without turning to Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I'll not want. With Jesus as our shepherd, you don't have to worry about anything.